We're going to take a little bit of a detour tonight. I've been in 2 Thessalonians, but I had to speak twice at the Deer River Bible Church this morning and didn't want to bring them into the end of a book. And so I shared a little bit about human wisdom versus God's wisdom. Too often we rely upon our own understanding, our own wisdom and knowledge. I think of how wise some people appear to be in this world. Diane and I like to watch Jeopardy, and there's a man there named Matt Amodio, won $1.5 million. He knows a lot of facts, just tremendous, but there's no indication that he's wise, that he knows how to apply those things, that he understands what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him on the cross. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'd like to read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we would be willing to learn and understand and then apply your word in our lives, that we would understand that if we want to share the gospel, it needs to be your word, your wisdom, not our ingenuity, not how clever we are. And so I trust, as we read through this section of Scripture, that it would be encouraging and challenging. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, human wisdom is centered in superiority of speech. In verse 1, it calls it excellence of speech, elevated speech, lofty speech. And then in verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, to entice with logical or plausible arguments. And that's the way that our educational system works today, the public school system, the universities, colleges. The professors have very plausible, logical arguments according to man's wisdom, but they deny the wisdom that comes from God. In professing to be wise, they become fools. But they do dupe many, many students. Even those that are believers have gone to college with a faith in Christ, but it hasn't been necessarily real to them, and so their minds and their hearts get changed. Paul said, I'm not going to come with the wisdom of this world. And then he says that he was determined, verse 2. He was resolved not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he understood that without knowing Christ, without having a relationship with the Savior, a man really can't have spiritual wisdom. And so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Paul states, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which makes sense. If you want to preach Christ and him crucified, you need to know that gospel message. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ, crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. That's how the world so often looks at us and at the message that we preach, because it doesn't fit in with their philosophy. It doesn't fit in with their self-esteem and who their God is. They may not have physical idols, but they have things they worship. And one of them is education and their ability to reason through things in a way that seems logical to them. But Paul didn't come with human wisdom or ability. He stated in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So, one thing I shared with the men at Friday's Bible study, just going through in the book of Jonah and how foolish Jonah was and going his own way. God said, arise and go and cry out to Nineveh. But he had no desire of the Ninevites being saved. He was using human logic and wisdom. Dan and I would never have gone on the mission field if it was just for human logic and wisdom. Why would I leave a job and go to a place where, you know, really, there was nothing there to offer us? Hot, humid, bugs, sticky. But there were people there that needed to hear the gospel message. And it was at a time when I was very close to, they were talking about an early out, being able to leave the post office and getting a full retirement. But the time was to go. The opportunity was available. And so we went. If I had used human wisdom, I would have stayed and done better that way. My dad was very perplexed because of his human way of thinking. How can you leave a good job and go over to this nation in Fiji, which, if you look on the map, is very inconsequential. Just these little dots out there. And what if only a few people, as a matter of fact, he said, what if 13 get converted? As if that would be a waste of time and energy and effort. That's human wisdom. One person would be worth it, wouldn't it? And so we need to look at things from a divine perspective. So the question was asked in verse 20 of chapter 1, where is the wise? Where is he? Where is the scribe, this man who's supposed to know the scriptures? You know, the scribes were the ones that were able to tell Herod where Christ was going to be born. But they had no desire to go and see the Messiah. So where is the wise man, the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But to be really wise, Paul knew that we must admit our lack of wisdom. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember Solomon? He had the choice of anything he wanted. But he admitted he was like a little child. He needed God's wisdom to rule this great nation. And then God added the other things to him. But we read in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If any man or anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Become a fool to this world's wisdom instead accepting God's wisdom, his word, his truth. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile, they're empty. We need to understand that there's a great difference between knowing facts, even understanding how things work, and putting it to use in our lives. Jeremiah stated, "The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?" But knowing the power of the gospel, and that's where the power lies in the word of God, the Spirit of God taking it and using it, he shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the change that takes place, the power that works in a person's life when they respond to the word of God. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." They're changed. Why? "But you were washed by the blood of the Lamb, washed by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. But you were sanctified, separated unto God. And you are justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's where the power lies. That's where wisdom lies, in knowing God's word and being able to proclaim it clearly and accurately. See, there's no venial or mortal sins because all sins are deadly. And the wages of sin is death. And so we're not to be deceived. No one that rejects the substitutionary finished work of Christ on their behalf will be saved. They're going to die in their sins. If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the youngest child that goes down to Kids for Truth, or maybe in your home, your young child has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that message of salvation, you know that they're actually wiser than the most educated man in this world. Doesn't matter how many degrees come after his name. Well, Romans talks about three types of sinners. Because the natural man likes to make himself look good in most cases. We have some, like in Romans 1, their outside is evil. They express their evil that's within in multitudes of ways. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They're lustful, they're ungodly. They're debased in their minds and their thinkings. They're haters of God, they're disobedient. And they love when others act the same. And we say they're bad guys. They're really terrible. They deserve hell. Then we have the moralizers. On the outside they look nice. They are good neighbors. They keep up their yard and they don't disrupt your yard or your peace and quiet. But on the inside, they're just as evil because they don't see their need of a Savior. They make judgments by their own standards and say, "I'm not as bad as number one. So I look pretty good to myself. I must look good to God." And then you have those that are outwardly beautiful, polished, religious, but inside full of dead men's bones. Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So, we see these, they're all on a three-lane highway leading to hell. All under sin, all slaves of sin. None righteous, none good, nobody seeking after God. But you know, their sin is not the real reason that they're on their way to the lake of fire. God's not holding their trespasses against them in the fact that Christ died for their sins. He paid the price to reconcile them to God as their substitute. But it's their unbelief, their rejection of that, that ultimately condemns them to destruction because they will not believe. And therefore the wrath of God abides on them. And that's a sad thing. It's in some ways, after we get saved, we look and say, why wouldn't somebody believe that message? When you offer them hope, you offer them a free gift of forgiveness, eternal life, cleansing, a home in heaven, eternal life. But that's how deceptive the wisdom of this world is. And we know who the mastermind behind the wisdom of this world is. It's the God of this world, the God of the air, the prince of the power of the air. And he's controlling the educational system in our country. And people are so indoctrinated to believe the lie, when the truth is told, they have no clue, and they reject it. So as we've already seen, Paul didn't reason with them to get them into heaven. That doesn't mean that you don't share truths that bring conviction. You don't use the apologetics that we heard at camp, the things that shake someone up a little bit, that you're able to refute their arguments. But in reality, they need to hear the truth of the gospel. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul uses this example, these words, and he says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." They weren't peddlers, they weren't retailers who took the best fruit and put it on the top and everything else was substandard. They didn't do things, Paul didn't do things for personal gain, mixing the old wine with the new. And just a cute little example, here's the salesman peddling his goods door to door in a massive high rise. He knocks on a young man's apartment, asks him, "Would you like to buy a top-of-the-line toothbrush for only $10? $10 for a toothbrush?" the man yells. "What moron would pay $10 for a toothbrush? You're out of your mind." "All right then," the salesman continues. "Then how about a fresh baked brownie for a dollar?" The man thinks it over. "Okay." They've got something for you for the price you want to pay, but it's all about them making a profit off of you. The Lord does not want us to peddle the gospel, doesn't want to make merchandise of it, because we can be absolutely clear in whether they respond or not, and we do want them to respond, but it's their choice. We don't have to force the issue. I've used this example before. You see these fine fruits from Fiji, where whatever you want, they've got it. If you want an orange, they've got an orange here. But the next person might come and that same thing that was an orange to you is a lemon to them that they'll try to sell. Or maybe it's a lime. People are like that. Stores are like that. They try to take advantage. Jude talks about men who try to take advantage of you for their own profit and gain. But the Gospel of John uses the word believe about 100 times as the only non-meritorious means of receiving God's gift of salvation. It's all of grace, therefore it's secure. It tells us that, you know, there are so many things that could be written that Christ did in John 20, 30, and 31. But he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And that message never changes throughout the Bible. It's consistent from Old Testament to New. God's not asking us to change ourselves. God's not asking us to shape up our lives, to turn from certain sins, to make ourselves acceptable, to make it seem like we're really sincere about this. The only thing he asks us to is acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge that we're separated from God and we deserve hell. And that faith alone in Christ alone, his finished work on the cross, results in salvation. Then, once you have the Spirit of God within you through the new birth, Then you can begin to live a life that pleases God. Then you can begin to deal with issues of sin and righteousness. Of course, today, men distort the gospel message. They want to make it more palatable, mixing it with philosophy, reasoning, emotional appeal. They have all kinds of phrases and words and gimmicks, and pastors gone through some of them recently. But in man's wisdom, faith alone in Christ is just too easy. What purpose is it that I've gone to church all my life? What purpose is it I gave all this money? You mean I think I did all that for nothing? Well, you did, if that's what you did, because it's of no avail to God. See, the gospel needs to be simple. I beg your pardon if I've shared this story many times before, but it's one that just illustrates the issue. Remember Joe Bao, a cripple man from Fiji, a believer, rejected by his parents because of his physical handicaps, but as a result of that, heard the gospel and got saved and understood that God did love him. He thought God didn't love him until he heard the gospel. Well, Joe was a wonderful Bible teacher, young people, especially children. But Joe lived on another island of Fiji than we did, and we wanted to encourage him because he also encouraged us. And we wanted him to come over to our place for one holiday, and whether it was around Christmas time or our Thanksgiving time. It was a holiday from school. And so for him to come, we didn't try to make it hard for him to come. We didn't say, Joe, come. You know, swim across the ocean to our island, or try to find another way of transport, grab onto the fish's fin and have it bring you across. And Joe didn't have the money to pay to come. So I said, Joe, we want you to be here. All you have to do is go to the airport. The ticket's paid. All you have to do is get on the plane and come, and I'll pick you up at the airport. Now, Joe could have said no. Refuse the gift. Refuse the offer. I don't want to be with you. But Joe got on the plane, and he came over. I picked him up at the airport, and we had just a very enjoyable time of fellowship. If I wanted him to be with me, did I want to make it hard? I wanted to make it as easy as possible, but it had to be his choice to receive that offer. But remember Naaman standing there? Gehazi comes out. Elisha stays behind. And he's expecting some great and miraculous thing to be done because he's an important man, right? The captain of the army of Syria. And surely he'll come out and do this magnificent miracle, and he's going to cleanse me. And instead he hears the message, wash and be clean. And he gets upset and mad. Can't be that easy. But it was. When he finally understood and believed, he was cleansed. So we need to be careful about wanting to see results. Yes, we're to be fishers of men, but we don't have to set the hook. Warren Wiersbe shares a story about such an incident. I recall a fine professional man who faithfully attended a church I pastored, a man who was unsaved but not antagonistic to the gospel. Many of us prayed for him as he continued to listen to the word. One day a Christian friend of his decided to win him to Christ or else. He spent several hours presenting argument after argument, and finally the man prayed the sinner's prayer. Then he stopped attending church. Why? Because he had been talked into something that was not real, and he knew he couldn't follow through. Later on, he did trust Christ, and through the Spirit have assurance of salvation. So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, with an individual, let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to work in their hearts and their lives to convict them of their need of salvation. There's many people that we don't know how we'll come in contact with. Sharing again with the men about a young man. Well, no, he wasn't a young man. He was 50. Young man compared to me. Came riding up behind me on a bicycle. And out of the blue just started a conversation about carpal tunnel. But that led into talking about his situation. And he's living in a storage unit. And has all these anxieties and issues in his life. And was able to share with him what Christ had done for him. And in the beginning of the conversation, he was clueless. He went back to his Catholic upbringing. He went back to the different things. And by the way, he had never killed anybody. But hearing verse after verse about who he was before a holy, righteous God. And what Christ did on the cross and taking care of completely that issue, that the penalty that needed to be paid for his sin was dealt with. And then we ended with the two thieves on the cross. Both just as terrible, both murderers, both rebellious. One of them rejected the Savior. One of them, perhaps he heard, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said, "Today," he says, "well, remember me when you come into your kingdom," believing that Christ was going to die and rise again. And of course, Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Nothing he could do to gain his salvation, to be in paradise, but respond to it by faith. So, God is concerned that an accurate message is proclaimed. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul speaking to this church who they were listening to a perversion of the gospel. They were getting mixed up with legalism. And he shares, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, unmerited favor of Christ, to a different gospel." That's one of a different kind. "Which is not another." It's not another one of the same kind. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," anathema, devoted to destruction. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed." See, there's only one gospel message, and it needs to be clear. And we don't embellish it with our wisdom, because we don't change the message of the King. He gives us what he wants us to share. And then we understand that it's all of grace, but in Colossians 2:6, we're told, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." You received him by faith. Understanding that was all of grace. And that's how you live the Christian life. It's a life of walking and enjoying the grace of God. Because if you don't understand the gospel properly, you're not going to understand how you can live and please the Lord. Because it's all of him, all of his grace. And so we make choices to yield, believe his word, surrender, and obey. But the source of a righteous, holy walk is Christ in us, the Holy Spirit who is filling and controlling us, that power that works in us. He strengthens us with his might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul sets forth God's wisdom in the rest of the chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." See, the only way you're maturing is by taking hold of what God has promised in his word and using it in your life. And so he says, these things are for mature people. Most of the Corinthians were not. So we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. They have no substance. They are going to come to their end soon enough. And then this wisdom is from God. Only as God reveals himself can we know about him and know his truths. Verse 7, which says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's word is not mysterious, but it's been hidden in the past and needs to be revealed to us, but only mature people, only who want the truth, will grasp it. And only mature people who are filled with the Spirit of God, verse 12, are going to understand the difficult passages in the Word of God because they're growing and developing in their faith. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God. There's some things he's just not revealed to us. But the things that he has revealed, the things he's given to us are ours. Not just to think nice thoughts about them, but to utilize them in our lives. And then he says, it's not by human senses, verses 8 and 9, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't know this wisdom from the past that's now being revealed. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. And we often apply that to, we can't understand what heaven is like, the things he's preparing for us in the future. And that principle is true. But in reality, he's saying that by the physical eye, the physical ear, we can't understand all these things that God has for us. Why is that? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 13, for these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual truths with spiritual minds. See, the Spirit of God can reveal and open up our understanding to what God has to say. Remember, Peter wrote that the things that Paul wrote were very difficult at times to understand. But as we walk in the Spirit and as we gain wisdom and knowledge because we're utilizing the Word of God, our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual understanding is opened. So we begin to grasp those truths that are very difficult. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, tells us that they that know their God will be strong to do great exploits. It's not the wisdom of this age, because the rulers of this age, had they not exalted themselves and seen themselves really as fools, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But when we know God, when we know him intimately, when we know his word, how he operates, how he fulfills his word, he's faithful who calls us because he's going to do it. We grow and develop. And then there's a comparison in 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How important is the Spirit of God in your life if you want to live a life that pleases God? Absolutely essential. Because as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verses 14 through 16 set the stage for chapter 3. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's a process that we get the truth by investigation. It's the same word that is used of the Bereans when they searched the Scriptures to see if it really was so. The word is scrutinized. They looked over it carefully and made sure what was being said was absolutely true according to the Word of God, according to Scriptures. We need to do that to understand the Spirit of God, or how the Word of God is set forth before us. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So we have the natural man, the lost man. He only does what comes naturally, fleshly, and kind bears like kind. That's why everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. Sinners give birth to sinners. Thus, the unbeliever looks at spiritual things as absolute hogwash, as foolishness. But the spiritual man, the saved man, born above, born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and there is no second blessing. Romans 8, 9 says, if you have not the Spirit, you're not his. Ephesians 1 tells us that once we trust the gospel of our salvation, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The problem, the saints, these sanctified ones, these set-apart ones of chapter 1, verse 2, are spiritual in position, but they're fleshly in practice. And so in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, even though you're saved, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, fleshly minded. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, like the unsaved? See, a believer living and acting like an unbeliever, living for fleshly appetites, behaving like mere men, these carnal Christians weren't necessarily new believers. Paul had been there for 18 months teaching them. Some of them perhaps there the whole time. They're acting like big babies, and we know how babies act. But Hebrews tells us, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Because, you know, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, put to the test to discern both good and evil. By this time, they ought to be teachers, but they're still in pablum, milk, because they're not accepting the wisdom that comes from God. They're not applying the truths that they've been taught into their lives. So why did they become dull? They drifted away from their moorings, the foundations. In Proverbs chapter 3, 19 through 21, let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. Here it reads, the Lord by wisdom, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. In one case, the believers that were dull of hearing, they drifted away. In this case, because they didn't want to accept the truth of God, the wisdom of God, it leaves them. And how quickly that happens. That when you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're not enjoying the Word of God for your daily devotions, time spent with Him, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, how quickly that wisdom goes away. And then you wonder why you made wrong decisions in your life. See, we can act like the unbelievers. Ephesians 4 tells us, don't walk as unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. Romans 7 talks about how in us, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We want to do good and we can't do it because there's no power within us to do that except we walk in the Spirit. So the remedy is get to know the doctrinal foundations of the Word of God. Not only Romans 6, but a wonderful book to read, wonderful chapter to read. Positional truths of our identification with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. See, not only did Christ die for our sins in our place as our substitute, He died to free us from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was resurrected, we were resurrected. Those are positional truths that can be applied in our lives. And then Romans 8 tells us how these truths are applied through the Spirit to provide victory. So, what happens when a believer is filled with the Spirit? A believer can fulfill the righteousness of the law because Christ enables us. The Spirit of God provides the righteous character for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. A believer can deny self, for the old man was crucified with Christ. He can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and thus display the fruit of the Spirit in his life. What a wonderful opportunity that is. If the unsaved can see Christ in you and hear Christ from your lips, what a testimony, what power that is. And he can walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It's because Christ is his wisdom. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When you see that he has become your wisdom, when you're in Christ, the wisdom of Christ is there for you because he is wisdom. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So when we glory in all he's done for us, as he changes us into the image of Christ, when we begin to apply his word, he gets the glory. So, choices. Man's wisdom or God's wisdom? We need to decide because the way we walk is going to affect not only what we think, but what we do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.